Okay, well, good morning, everyone. It is a joy to be back here at Mansfield Christian Church. I certainly enjoyed, but I've missed all of you, and so it's really a blessing to be here this morning. Questions about what my summer was like? If you don't know, I spent the summer in Vicenza, Italy, working with some church planters, learning about planting churches in the military community, and I got to learn a lot. And so if you have some questions or you want to see some cool pictures, see me after the service. I'd be happy to share some stories or some photos with you. It was truly a blessing for me, and know that I was praying for this church and for this community while I was away, and I'll continue to do that now that I'm back. But one of the things that they were diving into there in Italy, one of the things that I really learned and became kind of enamored with, was this idea of verse-by-verse exegetical preaching. So typically what I would do is take a block of text and find a theme that runs through it and just kind of not preach verse-by-verse like you wouldn't necessarily read the Bible, but walk through that theme through the text. And so this semester I wanted to try something a little bit different. What they were doing over there at the time was walking through the book of 1 John, and as I began to listen to sermons and kind of study the text, I became enamored with it, and so I want to kind of replicate that here at Mansfield Christian Church. I talked to Wayne and Don about this, and they were on board. I think it's going to be helpful for us as a church moving forward, and so for the foreseeable future, or 16 or so weeks of the semester leading up to Christmas, we're just going to kind of take time to walk through the book of 1 John, verse by verse. Sometimes a section of three or four verses, sometimes it might be 10. We've broke it up based on how the Greek lays out, so how the phrases end in the Greek is when we'll start the next section of the text. But that's going to be the plan moving forward. That's kind of the introduction for this series. And so this morning we're going to begin in 1 John 1, and we're going to preach through verses 1 through 4. But before we get there, I think it's important to kind of understand the history of this book. Understand who John is, what he's writing, and who he's writing to, so that way we can have a clear set of eyes, a clear lens when we come to the text. And so the first thing that this is worthy of noting here is that this letter is considered a sermon or an epistle, a letter to a church. Or rather, it's a letter, not a sermon. Now, there's some debate amongst the scholarly world whether this is a sermon or a letter, but most scholars will agree that this is a letter written to a church. And it's written by John. Now, that name probably sounds familiar because he wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. And all three of these works, these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation and the Gospel have kind of themes that carry through them, but they're all different works written at different times. And it's also important to note that there's three of these letters. Now, we're only going to tackle the first one. I don't want to make you guys sit through a whole year of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but we'll tackle the first of these three letters written by John. And we should note that all of these do things independently. So they're all really just kind of different letters, but they have the same theme or the same. They're working to complete a collection or a collective work. And that's important to understand when trying to understand this scripture. And lastly, I think that we must also know that the text this morning, that the letter is really a message of encouragement and assurance for those who believed and those who would come to believe, and we should know that. And so, before we even read the text, I just want to begin with this question. What do we do with the gospel? What do we do with the gospel? And I want to sit in that place as we read the text this morning, have that thought and that question in the forefront of your mind as we go through the text this morning. So beginning in verse 1, it's on the screen if you want to follow along. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete." After hearing that, the question then becomes, what do we do with the gospel? And I think there's an interesting thing to note here. John really gives us three phases in this text, three phases of the Christian life within this text. There are three descriptors of John's experience within the in the text, rather. And the first is laid right out in the front. He says that they've seen and touched the physical Messiah. That they've seen and touched the physical Messiah. But if we back up just a little bit more, John starts here by giving us the origin of Scripture, the same way Genesis begins, and also it's the same as his gospel. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our own eyes." Note that John is making a statement for most of us in this room, that we have grown up around the church, that we have heard these Christian truths since as early as we can remember. I can remember walking around the church. In fact, I got to preach at the church that I grew up in just a couple of weeks ago, and I think I was sharing this with Wayne. The guy that walked me through my baptism class, the elder there, is still an elder at that church. And I actually got to preach a Sunday morning. He was just telling me how amazing it was to see a guy that 20 years ago he got to baptize is now preaching from the same pulpit that he was teaching me about baptism and salvation. And I think it's important to note also that that the hearers of the message would have known the Old Testament really well. The hearers of the Jews would have known the Old Testament well because the Jewish rabbis would have been considered subject matter experts on the Old Testament. The rabbis had so much schooling, they were so skilled and knowledgeable in the ways that they interpreted the text that it's easy to assume that most Jewish people, as much time as they would have spent around these rabbis in the temple, that they would have had a pretty strong understanding of the text. But instead, John takes it a step further. He says that he had the chance to touch and to see the human incarnation of God, which is something that we'll never be able to do. But what John is saying here in this kind of opening stanza is that experiencing the human incarnation, walking through Jesus within his ministry as an apostle, as a person proclaiming the truth, was not enough. Because he must also share the truth. He must also share the truth. I think it's important to note that the transformation of our lives commands a response. The transformation of our lives commands a response. I was kind of pondering this, and I spent a lot of time with military guys this summer, and so I was reminded of some things, and I'm sure I'll have some new military illustrations that'll be fun for you guys. But one of the things we used to do for hours and hours and hours, and I honestly cannot stand it, but it was called drill and ceremony. Now, drill and ceremony is the process of when there's some sort of event or something going on. It's the aspect of marching and those guys that fling their rifles around, yeah, those are the things that you do. And really, to every command, there's two parts, right? There's what's called the preparatory command. And this preparatory command is the original command that gets you prepared to do the action that you've been called to do. And so, in this case, John is saying the preparatory command is hearing and seeing the gospel and allowing it to transform your life. And then after we get through the preparatory command, there's what's called the command of execution. And the command of execution is actually doing the action that the preparatory command has incited. And so what John is saying with the command of execution, if I can elaborate here, is he's saying, now that we've been transformed, we must instill this transformation in others. Because simply being transformed ourselves is not enough. I think if we simply stopped at the preparatory command, we'd be falling short of the calling that God has placed on our lives to go and make disciples. See, the transformation that occurs in us is not just something for us to keep to ourselves. It's something that we should be sharing with the world. This morning, I want to encourage you to think about the transformation that God has made in your life. And as you reflect on that, the things that have happened, the things that have changed, I want you to ponder this question as we continue through the message this morning. Have you taken the time to share your testimony with someone else? Have you shared the transformation that God's made for you with someone else? Have you shared the gifts that have been given to you? And as we kind of walk into this line of thought of sharing and really reflecting, John moves into the idea of what the real command of execution looks like. We get this real image of response in verse 3. And he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." A couple of things. Now, John is speaking from a place, I kind of mentioned it in the intro, but John is speaking from a place that we may not ever get to be, or at least until we die and raise again, because John had a chance to walk with Jesus, which is something that we have not got a chance to do. And, you know, something that I think about often, would the world be different if Jesus came back and we could walk with Him? Would it be different the way that we share the gospel? But we get this, what the response should look like. He says that we share the things that we have seen and heard. We proclaim them to you, so that you may have fellowship with us and in turn share the fellowship that we have with God and with Jesus Christ. See, John was so radically transformed by his experience that he wanted to share it with others so that they might share in this experience. I was kind of praying about this, and this thought came to me, and so I hope that it's beneficial for you, church. It's that John is making the case that the church is communal and relational based. The church is communal and relational based. It's really, what is the church? If we were going to define the church, I know we did this last year in a sermon series. But really, the church is a community of people that share the same ideologies, that share the same beliefs, that are in a community, in a relationship with each other, and in turn in a relationship with God. Rather, I said that backwards. They're in a relationship with God, and in turn in a relationship with each other. See, the Christian relationship we have with God transcends any relationship we could have in this life. I mean, let's stop and think about this. I love all of you, but I think my relationship with Jesus is stronger than any relationship that I could have with a person in this building. And if we're looking at this model of love, we just have to go back to another famous John verse. You guys could probably just quote it, but John 3:16 gives us this image of God's love for us, and in turn, the love that we should have for each other, which should lead to the love that we share with the world. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Think about that, church. That God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us so that we could continue to be in relationship with him. And when that transforms your life, Jesus is saying it's simply not enough to accept that message and go about your life like any other day. You should be so transformed that you can't help but share that with others. See, this is the very relationship, the one that we are actually called to emulate with one another and in turn carry out into the world. And what that means is when we see a homeless person on the side of the street, instead of thinking he should get a job or wondering what drug he's going to do, we should be wondering if he knows Jesus and how we can share the gospel message with him. It means that a person that's been ravished by sin in our community comes to you for help or is seeking help, we should be the first ones as a church to extend our hand to truly emulate the sacrifice for us. We should be so consumed by the transformation of our lives that we should have an inherent desire to transform those around us. And John really kind of wraps this up so well in verse 4. He tells us that they became filled with joy because others accepted the gospel. Let's look at it. He says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete." See, John gives us the result of such a transformation in other people, that the joy of the believer should be when other people come to know Christ and have entered into that same place that they are. That we should celebrate those who make such a courageous transformational decision. This joy and commitment demands a few things from us, though. If we want to get to the joy, we have to commit to a few things before we get there. And the first thing is we have to be willing to hold each other accountable. It's a big thing. Accountability, accountability, accountability. That's a thing that I hear preached in the church all the time. And I think it's so critical that we need good Christian brothers and sisters that we can turn to and maybe not even turn to. Maybe they can turn to us and say, "Hey, I think you're a little out of line there." I think that's critical for us in the Christian walk. And we must encourage and walk with those who make a new commitment. I've seen this far too often in the church today. Our code word is multiply. Let's multiply disciples, multiply disciples. And in turn, instead of walking with these new believers, it almost becomes an assembly line. How many baptisms can I check off on my box this year? We walk them through to the point of baptism, and then, okay, it's a free-for-all. Go out there and figure it out. And instead, what we should be doing is walking through with them every step of the way. We must help our new brothers and sisters walk along because the race isn't easy. The Christian life isn't easy. Hebrews tells us that we must run the race with perseverance. That's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11. We must run the race with perseverance. And I believe that the joy being made complete from feeding those around us is just added wind to our sails to ensure we finish strong. And so, as we go out this week, let us be a living example of the relationship that we have with Jesus. Be a light in a dark, hurting, and broken world. And be disciples that make disciples. Be a church that grows because we share the gospel. We share the transformation that has occurred in us with others that need the same transformation. The world is full of sick and hurting and broken people. It's up to us to bring the truth. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, for the opportunities that we get in our day-to-day lives to share your truth. We're humbled as we come to this place to worship you this morning, to gather and to just be in community, to be this image, this pillar of community that John gives us here. Help us to go out this week and to proclaim your truth in a way that helps make our joy complete. We're thankful for another day, for an opportunity to worship you, and just help this message to carry through us, through our hearts this week, and affect the ways that we go about our lives. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.